Now, I've chosen two definite passages of Scripture. I want you to turn with me this morning. One is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The other one is found in Matthew chapter number 17. We'll read the Old Testament reference first. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Verses 15 and 18. The subject this morning is Jesus the prophet. Jesus the prophet. In verse 15, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." We'll be coming back to that reference in a moment. Keep a marker there. Please notice in Matthew chapter number 17, way over many pages and much time. Matthew chapter 17 in the New Testament, verses 1 through 5. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured. He was metamorphosed, changed before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." During the month of December, I've been bringing you a series of studies on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I spoke to you about the prevailing ignorance that exists concerning Jesus Christ, not so much at this time of the year, but throughout the year as well. Then I spoke to you on the humanity of Christ, and then last week on the deity or the divine nature of Christ. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was not part man, he was all man. He was not part God, he was all God. He was humanity and deity fused into one person. He had a divine nature, he had a human nature. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his deity as the Son of God is evidenced by 6 things. I gave them to you last week. Number 1, his conception verifies his deity. Jesus Christ was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was not a product of Joseph. He was not a product of a Roman soldier or anyone else. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. His deity is evidenced in that. His character is 2. It was flawless. The Scripture says, "In him is no sin," which means that he did not possess a sin nature. You and I are born with a sin nature. That's why we like it so much. We have a nature that directs us and points us in that area and in that direction almost 24 hours a day. Even while we sleep, our Adamic nature is at work. But Jesus Christ did not have an Adamic nature. He was not the seed of Adam. He was the seed of God. The third thing is his conduct, which was perfect sinlessness. The scripture says he did no sin. He never thought it. He never practiced it. He never committed any transgression against the law of God. He did no sin. Everybody you know is a sinner. Everybody I know is a sinner. And the multitudes we don't know, they're sinners. But Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He never broke the law of God. He was absolutely perfect. His deity is evidenced in that. Fourthly, his claims. What he claimed to be. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham lived 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old. And you said that before Abraham was, you were. He was expressing to them his eternal nature. He did not become the Son of God when he was born. He's always been the Son of God. That speaks of his deity. Number five, his commands. All creation is subject to his sovereignty. When he was here, he defied death. He defied disease. And he defied the devil. And everything that he wanted to do, he did because he is sovereign. And that evidences his deity. And finally, number six, his competency. He did only what God could do. I never will forget Clint Eastwood in one of his movies made the statement that a man ought to remember his limitations. He ought to know his limitations. You can't do everything, sir. You may think you can, but you can't. And in every man is that weakness of wanting to excel in some areas, but he cannot do that. Christ was not that way. He exercised all the attributes of God. He said, all power is given unto me. This completes the first part of the series, namely the person of Christ and who he is. Now, may I say unto you that who he is very, very important. That is his work. But his work is not nearly as important as his person. Are you listening? If he is not everything he claimed to be, his work is absolutely nothing. There is no resurrection apart from a dead Savior. There's no resurrection apart from a Savior who could not do everything. We've already established his person, the God-man. And we want to enter into his work. His work. He's all man, all God, and one person. And there was no part of him that was not human, and there was no part of him that was not deity. But I want to spend the next three sessions on his work. His work as a prophet, his work as a priest, and his work as king. When we speak of the major purpose of the incarnation of Christ, why did Jesus Christ come? Why was he born in that Bethlehem manger scene? The answer is to be found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Not to be a good example, not to be a good instructor, but to be a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, necessary to save his people from their sins. That's why he was born. That's why he came into this world 2,000 years ago. It was to save his people. And he will do that through the office of prophet, priest, and king. That is his work. It is as a prophet that he instructs us in salvation. It is as a priest that He atones for us in salvation. And it is as a king that He consummates us in salvation. He makes us perfect in salvation. All three offices are essential and necessary, and Christ filled all three of those offices. Now, the scripture we initially read in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Take a look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 18 once again. Verse number 15. The Lord thy God. Now God is giving this message to Moses. The Lord thy God, and Moses is giving it to the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now let me insert this right quickly. Notice that the translators have made that with a capital P. Not just any prophet, but the prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Now there are five things concerning this prophet, this coming Messiah. Number one, God will send him. Notice the text, God will raise up unto thee. The Messiah does not come on his own. The Messiah comes in response that the Father hath sent him. Second thing, he will be a prophet. The text says, God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Thirdly, he will be a Jew. The text says, of thy brethren, like unto thy brethren. Number four, he will be a prophet likened unto Moses, like unto me, in verse 15. And again, in verse 18, when God is giving it directly unto Moses, he said, this prophet is going to be just like you. That is, in the role of being a prophet to the people. And number five, he is to be listened to. Unto him you shall hearken. Not the Old Testament prophets. Unto him you shall hearken. Not the prophet Joseph Smith. But unto Jesus Christ thou shalt hearken. Not unto the prophet Mohammed, but unto Jesus Christ thou shalt hearken. That refers us to the passage in Matthew 17 that we read about the transfiguration of Christ. There were two heavyweight prophets of the Old Testament who were brought into the presence of Christ. I mean, there were many great prophets in the Old Testament, but two that stand out as being exceptional would be the prophet Moses and the prophet Elijah. And these two prophets appeared with Jesus Christ as he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came into appearance and into sight so much that Peter and the disciples could look and see that there's Moses and there is Elijah. Very important prophets. Yet none were more highly spoken of and revered greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father places His Son as the preeminent prophet over them. The disciples are commanded to hear Him. This is my beloved Son. You've had Moses, you've had Elijah. Now you behold my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear Him. And the emphasis is hear Him. Because that's what a prophet does. He speaks. You hear prophets. You don't just see prophets. You hear prophets. The disciples are commanded to hear Him. Speaking of Christ, He'll have something to say which is essential to their salvation. So they had better hear Him. Thus, we have Christ's office as a prophet. Jesus Christ was a prophet. Brother Randy read you that springboard passage that deals with the birth of Christ coming up to Him being baptized and then Him going into service before the cross, my dear friends. But one of his roles was to be a prophet, God's prophet. An example of this is in John 4, verses 25 through 26, when the Lord Jesus was having a conversation, a dialogue, with a woman at the well. And you would remember it was about water. But in the course of that, she said to him, "We know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things." When Messiah cometh, what does she mean? The prophet that God's going to send is going to tell us something. He's a prophet. And Jesus Christ said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." I am the prophet that God has sent. Now let's look a little bit more closely at the role of the prophet which our Lord fulfills. We don't normally think about that. I think it is tragic. I don't think I know the cure for it or the answer for it. But it seems to please some people that he stays in a stable for eternity. He never advances. He never gets any older. You got the old smelly animals around him. And you've got an unpleasant scene in his room. No room for him in the inn. And everybody's geared into thinking this. If you can divorce yourself from that, I don't know how you're going to do it. Because we've been eating and sleeping and breathing that ever since before Thanksgiving. Okay? But if you can divorce yourself from that, don't think so much about Jesus the baby. Think about him being the prophet of God. He was God's prophet. Let's look at the anointing of our Lord as prophet, priest, and king. The word Christ means the anointed one. The word Messiah means the anointed one. They're one and the same. Now in Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, and Brother Randy's already read this, but you know the Bible is meant to be read over and over and over again. In Matthew 3, 16 through 17, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now then, there were three offices in the Old Testament which required anointing. If you were not anointed, you could not hold either or any of these three offices. What are they? It is, number one, the office of a prophet. Secondly, the office of a priest. And thirdly, the office of a king. Now, concerning the office of a prophet, in Psalm 105, verse 15, God said, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." A prophet had to be anointed by God. If he was not anointed by God, he was a false prophet with a false message. And there were many of those during the days in the Old Testament as well as before Christ. But that's the office of a prophet. He had to be anointed. What about the office of a priest? In Exodus chapter 30, verse number 30, God is giving Moses instruction about setting up the priesthood. And he said, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons." Now, Aaron was the brother of Moses. And God says Aaron must be anointed. "You consecrate them," himself, his sons, "that they may minister me in the priest's office." And thirdly, you have the anointing of king. If a man's going to be a king, he has to be anointed. Psalm 89, verse number 20. "I have found David my servant and anointed him with holy oil." So you've got an anointing that is absolutely essential in order to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, Jesus Christ is Messiah. He is the anointed one. Let me ask you to turn to Psalm number 2. you read about this even in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But in Psalm number 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Speaking of the anointed one that was to come. Saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You don't read too much about God laughing, my dear friends, but here's an excellent example of it. God shall laugh, He shall have them in derision. Why? Because they don't like the idea of this anointed one coming. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Are you following here? Yet God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, and this is the anointed one speaking to the Father who sent him, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. This is his kingship. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And he closes it out by saying, serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son. He's talking about his Son, the anointed one that is to come. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, Jesus Christ was anointed for all three offices at the same time with His baptism. That was an anointing. Had it only been for a prophet, his mouth would have been sprinkled with water. Had it only been for a priest, his hands would have been sprinkled with water. Had it only been for a king, his right arm would have been sprinkled with water. Yet, he was baptized and enveloped with water, completely giving all he was to the work of all three offices. The Holy Spirit consummated the anointing by coming down in the form of a dove. The Father's voice of approval was heard. God the Father would be pleased with the prophetic, priestly, and kingly work of His Son, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean anything to you at all? While the Presbyterians are trying to make sprinkling out of it, they missed it. They missed the prophet and the priest and the king set forth with holy anointing the day he was baptized. We need to give a little attention this morning to the work of a prophet in the Old Testament. What did prophets do? Okay? A prophet in the Old Testament, of course written basically in Hebrew, is the Hebrew word N-A-V-I, Nabi. A prophet was a Nabi. It means he was a speaker. He was a spokesman. Many times when the children of Israel got into difficult situations, they asked for a prophet from the Lord to speak to them and to show them what they should do. A prophet was a person who was to speak for somebody else. That's most important. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, that is borne out. Exodus chapter number 7, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Aaron was Moses' prophet. Moses was God's prophet to the people. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. When Aaron spoke to Pharaoh, he wasn't giving him what Aaron thought. He was telling him what Moses said, God said. So it's one who speaks for another. They were called Nabis. nabis. They were also called seers. Now you're going to think of the department store and you'll miss it a million miles. S-W-E-E-R. S-E-E-R. They were called seers. It's a Hebrew word. And it means that they were to see and behold, and based on what they saw and beheld, they could relate it to the people. Thus, he was one who saw what God wanted the people to know. What was the duty of a prophet? Two things. He was a foreteller, and he was a forth-teller. And they're not to be confused. They're two different things. A prophet was a foreteller. He could tell the future or things that were going to happen in the future. Example, Jonah went into Nineveh and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And dear friends, had they not turned from their wickedness, they would have been destroyed the very day that Jonah spoke of. Well, he was telling them something that was going to happen. Had he known that? God told him that. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, a foreteller, telling something before it happened. But he was also a forth-teller. Now, a forth-teller was to declare the message of God to the people. This is what God has said. This is what God wants. Not necessarily so much predicting what's going to happen in the future, but how they were to live for God. He was a forth-teller. Good example of this is in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi, chapter number 1, verses 6 through 9. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. Malachi was a prophet. He was a forth-teller, telling forth the message of God. He says to the people, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Notice the prophet said, "You've offered polluted bread on my altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So that prophet had a responsibility of preaching to the people, forth telling the message of God, how to live, how to behave, how to talk, how to walk. If they were in error, he was to expose that error. That was the role of a prophet in the Old Testament. I was reading from Louis Burkhoff, who wrote a tremendous systematic theology. I have Mr. Hodge, and I like to read from Hodge. I have Mr. Gill. I like to read from Gill. I would like to read from John Owens, but I drown to death every time I try to. But I really appreciate Burkhoff. Burkhoff, let me give you his systematic statement here. Quote, "It was the duty of the prophets to reveal the will of God to the people. This might be done in the form of instruction, admonition, exhortation, and stern rebukes. They were the ministerial monitors of the people, the interpreters of the law, especially in its moral and spiritual aspects. It was their duty to protest against mere formalism, to stress moral duty, to urge the necessity of spiritual service, and to promote the interest of truth and righteousness. If the people departed from the path of duty, they had to call them back to the law and to announce the coming terror of the Lord upon the wicked. But their work was also intimately related to the promises of God for the future. It was their duty to picture the glorious things which God had in store for his people. We do not have many prophets in pulpits today. Joel Osteen doesn't fit the bill. Because you just drip and drip and drip. It's a wonder most of his congregants don't come down with sugar diabetes. I've never seen so much lovey-dovey, honey, move over and I'm your next of kin that I pick up in that unholy garbage. And 30,000 people every Sunday fight their way in to hear that. I don't know where you're sitting today, but I'm going to tell you where I stand. I want to hear somebody get up and preach God's Word and say, you know what we're doing is wrong and God Almighty hates it. And you don't have to call the NBC or CBS or Fox News or anybody else to say, now, well, do you think what he said? It doesn't make the difference what you think, my dear friend. It's what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ was a prophet. Now, how Christ fulfilled the office of a prophet. Won't charge you for that last remark. How Christ fulfilled the office of a prophet. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. I want to give you an example of it. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. The Scripture says he came to Nazareth, that is Christ. He came to Nazareth when he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, you'd know where to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue. You know what? He went to the synagogue every Saturday and sat there and listened to a dead, reprobate, ungenerate priest try to go through a religious exercise. But you know why he did it? Because it's right to be in church on the Lord's day. You're welcome. That'll burn your bridge for a while. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and as was the custom, he was asked as a guest, would you mind standing and reading the Word of God for us today? That was a gesture. And so the Lord Jesus stood, and he took the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and these are the words he spoke, reading from God's Word in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. To preach what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it to the minister. And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know why they were so awestruck? Because a prophet was standing. God's anointed son, the Messiah, was standing before them declaring the word of God. That's what a prophet does. And this is how he fulfilled that. He fulfilled it through preaching and holding forth the word of God. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, you're familiar with this, I'm sure. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. Why spake? Because that's what a prophet does. Huh? Spake. Spake in times past unto the fathers. How did we receive the word of God back then? By the prophets. That's what they were to do. Speak the word of God. But hath in these last days, and encircle this word, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. May I submit to you that he spoke not for himself, but he spoke for his Father. That's clearly borne out in the New Testament time and time again. Jesus Christ was the Father's spokesman, just like Aaron was Moses' spokesman. And Moses was God's spokesman. A prophet is one who speaks for another. Jesus Christ was speaking for the Father when he was on this earth. He was the Father's spokesman. In John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me." I'm not telling you what I think Christ said. I'm telling you what the Father has said. "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself." In John chapter number 8, verses 26 through 28. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things." What the Father taught me is what I'm teaching you. "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him." And in John chapter number 12, verses 49 and 50. John 12, 49 through 50. The Scripture says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. He anointed me. I am a prophet. He told me what to say, and he told me what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So he spoke for not himself, but for the Father. He foretold the future. Isn't that one of the roles of a prophet? To tell you what's going to happen out there in the future? We don't have time to read it. But you read the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 24. And you'll find out that all in the world the Lord is doing there is telling them what is going to take place. In verse 3, the disciples ask him these questions. "What shall these things, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of our coming and of the end of the world?" And he says, like verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation." Verse 9, "They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted." Verse number 11, "Many false prophets shall arise." Everything he's talking about is something that's going to happen in the future. And my dear friends, it's already happening. And it's going to continue to happen until his second advent or his second coming. So he spoke not for himself, but for the Father. He's a prophet. He foretold the future. Why? Because he's a prophet. And he spoke with authority. I love that one. In Matthew 7:29, "He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, the scribes were a pompous bunch of hypocrites. They would lean back with their barrel bellies showing, speaking about the marvelous revelations that they had and all of their knowledge and all of their understanding. They didn't know squat. They couldn't speak with authority. I have no right to try and stand in this congregation and speak with authority. It is not what I think. It is not my opinion. It is not my feeling. Only when I speak what God says in His Word have I authority. You may not respect me, but you must respect the Word of God. You may not like the preacher, but you must love the source, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's a role of a prophet. That's a role of a prophet. He spoke with authority. In John 7:46, the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." Never a man. His mighty works authenticated his message. You remember the visit with Nicodemus? In John 3, verses 1 through 2, Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." How'd he know that? He answers for us, "For no man can do what you do except God is with him." His works was a message, an authentic effect that he was a prophet from God. Surely he was the prophet that should come into the world. In John chapter number 6, he fed the 5,000 with two small fishes and five barley loaves. Then those men, when they had seen that miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world." So Jesus Christ is a prophet, anointed a prophet. And that's a part of his work, my dear friends, being a prophet. Now, why our Lord's work as a prophet is necessary to our salvation? Why does he have to be a prophet? You can't be saved apart from it. Why is that so? Because instruction is necessary to conversion. I'm not talking about regeneration. I'm not talking about the quickening of the Holy Spirit whereby a dead sinner is given spiritual life to understand truth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about conversion can never happen apart from instruction. Instruction. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" You cannot be converted apart from instruction. You have to be taught. "How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Was it not the Philippian jailer who came in before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" That man was void of instruction. He needed to be taught. And guess who taught him? Paul did. He said, "You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And after that, he propounded unto him the Word of God. And the Philippian jailer was baptized at 12 o'clock midnight. Instruction. Instruction. No man's ever saved in ignorance, my dear friends. You have to be instructed how to be saved. That's the role of a prophet. The role of a prophet. The eunuch said to Philip, when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch was reading some passage from the Old Testament we've come to understand now was from the book of Isaiah he was reading. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except somebody teach me?" You see, it's necessary that the Word of God and the Gospel be taught today. People are not going to be saved apart from teaching the Word of God and teaching the Gospel and instructing people. How then is Christ our prophet? Christ teaches us that our hearts are dirty and wicked. Now, you're not going to get that over television. No way, man. You're not going to get it in the public school system. And you're not going to get it on the psychologist's couch. Every man has a little bit of good in him. Yeah. No, we're not worth a dime, my dear friend. Every last one of us ought to die and go to hell. And were it not for the grace of God, that's where we'd spend eternity. Do you believe that? You say, "Well, I don't believe that." You're lost. You're lost. Christ teaches us that our hearts are dirty and wicked. I don't have time to run the reference. Matthew 15, 16 through 19. The heart is desperately wicked. Out of the heart proceed all the evil issues of life. Christ teaches us that repentance is essential to salvation. in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now today we have a generation of people who want to be saved, but they want to keep what they have. You can't keep what you have and be saved, my dear friend. You got to get rid of it. What part of it I got to get rid of? What God tells you to get rid of? From your thought life, to your behavior, to your words you speak. Got to get rid of that junk. You say, you know what? I don't believe I'm going to join this church. Good. You'd be most miserable. Most miserable. Christ teaches us that faith in Him is necessary to salvation. He says in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That's a fact. You're going to have to come to Christ. You're going to have to believe in Christ. Christ teaches us that He's the only one who can save. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He's our prophet. And if you'll read the Scriptures, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that prophet's going to teach you something. He'll tell you something. Will you listen to what he has to say? It's wonderful to know that Christ will be our prophet, priest, and our teacher, and our king throughout eternity. And we'll ever learn at His feet. Isaiah said His name shall be called Wonderful, and it is. Counselor, and He is. The Mighty God, and He is. The Everlasting Father, and He is. And He'll be called the Prince of Peace, and He is. One final note. The Jews are looking for a Messiah to come one day. We can rejoice that He's already here. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let's stand, please, for prayer.